We're going to turn our attention to God's Word now. Genesis chapter 11. We'll start at verse 27. We'll read all the way through verse 9 of chapter 12 as we begin our new study on the Gospel according to Abraham. The Gospel according to Abraham. You may be thinking to yourself, why are we studying Abraham? Have you ever been really, really lost? Maybe out in the woods, maybe on a long road trip, away from cell phone signal, no GPS, no paper map, assuming people still use paper maps. What should you do in that situation? Abraham would tell us to look up. Look up. Why? For what reason? What are we looking for? Well, we're going to look up and try to find what humans have been finding for thousands of years. Polaris. Polaris, a star, the pole star, or better known as the North Star. What's so great about Polaris, the North Star? I'll tell you. First of all, I learned this week that it's not just one star. It's three stars kind of clustered close together, at least from our perspective. But if you can find the North Star, then here's what you're going to notice about it. All the other stars in the sky seem to rotate around it. Polaris is fixed. In fact, I think from this hemisphere, you can see it. If you look that way, assuming there's not so much pollution, you can see it. And it'll stay right there all night. If you can find that star, then you can find your way from there. Sometimes when Christians study Bible characters, it goes a little something like this: Abraham. Look at how holy he is. Look at how faithful he is. Abraham is awesome. You know what, Bible study? Let's just do this. Let's roll up our sleeves. If you want to be a good Christian, then you better learn how to live like Abraham. You see what they're doing? Look north. There's the star. Everything's going to go around that. If I could just figure out how to be like Abraham. Abraham is my North Star, my Polaris. What's the problem with that? One of the first things we're going to learn about Abraham this morning is what? That Abraham's a pilgrim. Abraham is a pilgrim. He's not as fixed as we might think he is. Things are changing about him. Abraham, in fact, is standing shoulder to shoulder with us, fellow pilgrims, eyes to the sky, looking for Polaris himself. If we look to Abraham, he might turn to us and say, what are you looking at me for? I don't know where we're going. I'm not sure what we're doing here. I'm not Polaris. In fact, not only is he rather mobile, a pilgrim, you may in the next 10 weeks find out a few things about Abraham that you don't like. They're kind of ugly secrets that we might want to keep. I'm not going to tell you those things to bash Abraham. I'm going to tell you those things so that you realize that this guy, this hero in the faith, is a lot like me. He's a lot like me. He's a fellow pilgrim. The people who were originally reading this story for the very first time, they were also pilgrims. Israelites hadn't entered the promised land yet, wandering on the plains of Moab, leaning in to listen to Moses after having been told what? Well, they were in Egypt and God reached down and said, hey, go, get out. Get out of Egypt. Oh, by the way, you're going to pilgrim around for about 40 years, but go. Pilgrims listening to a story about a pilgrim, it appears that the God of the Bible likes to introduce himself to pilgrims. Pilgrim Church. Church of, I counted, roughly 25, 30 nations in the room right now. That's really good news. That the God of the universe loves his pilgrim people. So that's what we're going to do in the next 10 weeks. Shoulder to shoulder with Abraham, eyes to the sky, looking for our God to lead us, to teach us about what it means to follow after him. This morning in particular, you're going to learn three things about pilgrims. God has given pilgrims a promise, a purpose, and a provider. So listen, and I invite you to go ahead and stand as we read God's word together. This is Genesis, starting in chapter 11, 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, different Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, a different Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Please be seated. This is the word of God. Lord, this is an ancient story. This is a true story, but Lord, one that is very distant to us. Unless you, by your grace and your provision, would come and be with us here by your Spirit, opening our minds, our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive what you would teach us. Lord, we want that not because we want to feel smart, not because we want to think that, oh, what a great pastor. We want that because we need you. We need you to be in our lives and to change us. So show up, please, by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We first meet Abram, who I'm going to henceforth call Abraham because he eventually gets a name change, which we'll see later. We first meet Abraham 4,000 years ago, give or take 200 years, okay? We meet him in Ur. Ur, as you'll see on my handy map here, is modern-day Iraq. Abram and his family travel from Ur up to Haran, which is there at the very top of the Ark. Today, that would be South Turkey, maybe North Syria. That's where Abraham's father and the rest of the family settle. We don't know how long they settled. We suspect it was a long time. The idea you get as you read the text is they settled down and they were going to live out the rest of their days up there. If I'm Abraham, I'm probably looking around and I'm seeing wealth. If there's been any time, I'm seeing tradition and custom, acceptance, family all around me. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, we've made a pretty good life here. And then God interrupted. Then God interrupted, perhaps like he has interrupted you at times in your life to do something big, to do something different. God interrupted to say, Abraham, go. You saw it in verse 1. Go. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Go. I'm settled here. I got a good 401k. I've got acceptance. I've got my family. My career is going. I'm a 75-year-old man. And Lord, you want me to go? I'm a 75-year-old man, and you want me to be a pilgrim again? To go to a place I've never been, I've never seen, I know nothing about? Go. You know, it makes me wonder if people like you and me, living in very different times, ever give permission to God to ask us to do hard things. Do you ever do hard things for your God? Do you ever take risks? It's a good question. I'd love you to think about that question. Talk about it as a family, perhaps. Do we ever take risks? Do we ever do hard things for our God? Or do we think he only instructs us to do secure, easy things that are going to make us happy? If you come down with that latter answer, just a word of warning, I don't know, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but the God that you are following may be a God that you have invented and not this pilgrim God. Abraham says, okay, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to get there. So what are you going to do, Lord? And God starts to make promises to pilgrim Abraham. God says, I'll be your North Star. I'll be your Polaris. I'll show you. You, God, you'll personally show me. I'll show you this land. And here's lesson number one, perhaps, that we learn about this God that we're meeting through our friend Abraham. It's that when God makes a promise, God is faithful and relational to personally accompany you to that promise. He's with you. I'll show you, Abraham. I personally will show you. So eyes to the sky, follow the promise of land. Land is not the only promise you get here, though. Look at verses 2 and 3. Listen to these other promises. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. You've seen the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and Jimmy Stewart, after the thing, he's, Mary, what do you want? You want the moon? I'll throw a lasso around it and bring it down for you. This is basically what the God of the universe is doing for our friend Abraham. He's saying, what can you imagine? Okay. There you go. It's yours. All of it. All of it is yours. It takes a little translation, though. We're 4,000 years later. It's harder to understand why these promises may have been as meaningful as they were. So start with the promise of land. What's the big deal with land. Well, even today, everybody likes land, but land for these people would have been a source of prosperity. Fertile land means what? You're going to live a life in which you have some assurance that you can feed your family, you can grow healthy crops, you can feed your animals, you have a place for your animals to roam. In fact, you can grow and produce enough that perhaps you can sell to other people, other groups of people around you. He's talking about prosperity. I can take care of my family. But you notice the issue with family, right? Back in chapter 11, verse 30, there would be no family because we meet Abraham's wife, Sarai, who we'll call Sarah from here on. She was childless because she was not able to conceive. So it looks like there won't be any family to feed with this great land and all this prosperity, except for the other promise. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will make you into a great politician. No, that's not what he means. He means I'm going to give you lots and lots and lots of babies and grandbabies, and they're going to have babies. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. You know the song, right? I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, because if he can make a 65-year-old woman have babies, it's going to be a miracle, right? She's 65, and God is promising a nation worth of descendants to Abraham, 75, and his wife, 65. That's a big promise. I will bless you, he says. In case you didn't get it, Abraham, with the land connection, you're going to be very, very wealthy. And then he says, I will make your name great. If you have the opportunity to read chapter 11 this week and read it right into chapter 12, one of the interesting connections you're going to see is that the people in the Tower of Babel said, we're going to build this tower. We're going to reach up to God. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to make our names great. And God goes, boink, and knocks it all down. If you want a great name, I'll make your name great. Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. So great, in fact, all the peoples of the earth, everybody, every type of person from every type of land is going to be blessed through you and your family. That's famous. It's a great name. And then safety. Because I don't know if you heard it, if you caught it in verse 6, but when Abraham starts to get close to the promised land, the author interjects, by the way, the Canaanites were living in the land at that time. Big, bad, terrible people who would do terrible things to you. They're very clear that their land is not for sale. They have no trespassing signs up. Trespassers will be prosecuted. Actually, they'll be murdered, no doubt about it. These are bad, bad people. But God says, Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and anyone who curses you, I will curse. In other words, it's scary. I've got your back. I've got your back, Abraham. Do you hear the promises? Land, wealth, descendants, influence, safety. God asked Abraham to take big, big risks. But he makes big, big promises. The promise is, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. You're going to be my guy. This is going to be my family. Why? Why all this blessing for Abraham and his family? Did Abraham just win the lottery with this stroke of good luck 4,000 years ago? Or does God look at families like the Kardashians and say, I'm not really sure why these people are famous, but, you know, what the heck, let's just make them really, really famous, and they're gonna haunt your news feed no matter what news source you read from. Is that what God's doing? He's just saying, this is Kardashian, you know, like the beta version of the Kardashian family? I hope not. I hope not. Why? You see why. God has a purpose for Abraham and his family. He's got this purpose. God's people, pilgrim people, have a purpose from God. Look down at the text. You see at the end of verse 2 in the NIV, it says, and you will be a blessing. I like this version of the Bible, but you can't see what exactly is there in Hebrew with it. The ESV, which I've got up here for you, does a little better job. Why are you going to get all this blessing? So that you will be a blessing. So that there's a purpose to all of this, Abraham, and it's so that you and your family will be a blessing. There's a lesson here for those of you who consider yourselves to be Christians. You don't get to get. You don't get to get. You get to give. I've explained it this way before. I'll do it again. Abraham was not called to be a barrel. He's not called to be a barrel. What's a barrel's purpose? A barrel's purpose is to just collect stuff, to get. And you put it in and it holds it. And you look at the barrel and you say, wow, that's a really full barrel. Great. I filled up the barrel. Abraham is called to be a pipe. What's the purpose of a pipe? The purpose of the pipe is to deliver its contents. It gets, and it transports, and then it gives, and that's what God is saying Abraham and his family are supposed to do. Christian, that's what God is saying you and your family are supposed to do. You are supposed to get from God. It's supposed to flow right through you and out to other people. You're blessed to be a blessing. Barrel people say, my comfort, my stability, my safety, my pleasure, me. Pipe people say, I get to give. I've got a purpose with all this stuff, with all this blessing. It's to bless other people. Abraham left security. He left prosperity. He took some prosperity with him. But there was no inheritance for Abraham leaving his father's household there. He left acceptance. And you and I, unfortunately, the sinful parts of us say, I'm a pilgrim. When I land, I better spend my time, well, recouping all the things that I've lost, all the things that I left behind. Besides, this pilgrim work is really difficult. I don't belong in this new place. Why would I invest in this new place? You see where I'm going, right? God's people aren't supposed to do that. Pilgrims take ownership of the place where they land. Pilgrims invest in the places where they land. Why? Pilgrims invest because God has invested in them. It's an expression, an overflowing of the gospel in our lives and God's provision in our lives. We get to give. I don't know about you and your family, but it would be a good thing to ask yourselves, mom and dad, are we more of a barrel family or are we a pipe family? To Colombia, to Bogota, to our neighbors, our neighborhood, to our workplace, to our schools. Are we barrel people or are we pipe people? Ask it about your church. And obviously I have selfish reasons to say this, but are we barrel people at church or are we pipe people? This is a pilgrim church. That's beautiful because we get to see blessing and see it go out to all places in the world. But it's also incredibly frustrating because everybody thinks that they're new at this church. I was thinking about it and talking with Dick about it this week. If you've been here for 1 year, congratulations, you're a vet. You are a vet UCB person. If you've been here for 2 years, you now belong to the Diamond Preferred UCB Members Club. In most other churches, you've been there 2 years, you're thinking, okay, I'm starting to get the sense of things, I'm starting ready to plug in and invest. If you do that here, this church won't exist. It won't exist. We need you to land and to be pipe people, to let blessing flow through you to other people, because everybody feels new. Nobody feels a sense of ownership. Let me set the record straight. This is your church. This is your church. Okay? It won't work if you don't make it work. We don't get to get. We get to give. But there's another why in all of this. We understand that Abraham gets in order to give, but why? What's the big picture in all of this? End of verse 3. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Well, here's another lesson about our God. Apparently, this God has a heart for all kinds of people from all kinds of places. This God is not an elite God who only likes certain kinds of people from certain kinds of places. He loves all kinds of people from all kinds of places. And Abraham's purpose and our purpose, pilgrims, is to be a blessing to all kinds of people from all kinds of places. To tell people, you know what? That God, he wants to be your God. I'm aware that not all of us are in the same place spiritually. And so it could be this morning that God is trying to communicate to you that he wants to be your God. Let me give you a couple reasons why he is worthy of your attention and affection. Because not only does God make promises to pilgrims, and not only does God give his purpose for pilgrims, this God, the God of the Bible, whom we get to know now, this God sets himself apart from all the other gods in Mesopotamia. He sets himself apart because, you see, gods in other regions around Abraham there, they were very demanding gods. You want a purpose from them? You want promises from them? Then you better pay up. You better work and make them happy with you. That's how you're going to get from that God. You got to give first. This God is not that way. This God proves that he is the true provider. He's the true and gracious provider. Ask yourself this question. What did Abraham do to get all this blessing and special attention from his God? Was it that Abraham was super devoted to God and God said, yeah, you've earned it, buddy? I don't think so. And I'll tell you why I don't think that Abraham's devotion drew God to himself. We actually have reason to believe in the scriptures that Abraham and his family members were all idol worshipers before Genesis chapter 12. Here's where we get that. First of all, you read on, you go to the life of Isaac and then his son Jacob. That's Abraham's grandson. Jacob is going to go back and he's going to find a wife. And he's going to find a wife in Abraham's former hometown, Haran. And when he shows up, what does he see but his family, his dad's family, steeped in idol worship? He goes there for a wife. He leaves with a few more. It's a long story. We'll get there. But idolatry almost wrecks him and his family. Abraham came from that family. You look over in places like Joshua 24. Joshua says something really interesting. He's trying to give his people identity markers. Who are you? Where'd you come from? What were your forefathers like? And he says, long ago, Abraham's family worshiped idols. They worshiped other gods. But God reached in and rescued them out of that. God reached in and rescued Abraham out of that wicked, idolatrous, harmful setting. So God doesn't bless because of our devotion. Did you hear that? Now, there are blessings that follow devotion. But God doesn't bless. We don't earn it through our devotion. It's free. It's free to Abraham, to his family. Well, if it wasn't Abraham's devotion, then perhaps it was his immediate obedience. When I say something, and you do it right then when I say it. I don't know if you noticed in verse 1, but this translation does a good job in verse 1 because it says, the Lord had said to Abram. The Lord had said, which implies what? That this happened a while ago. And he said this a while ago. Months, years, weeks, we don't know. Stephen seems to agree with what I'm saying with you in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. He says that God called Abraham to go before Abraham and his family lived in Haran. Which means that Abraham heard the call when he and his family lived in Ur. Which means that they set out from Ur with their sights on Canaan, and they got halfway there, and they stopped. It was delayed obedience. It was delayed obedience. So if it's not devotion, and it's not immediate obedience, then what is it? What do we learn about Abraham's God? Well, we learn this, that this God not only has a heart for pilgrims, mobile people, but he has a heart for spiritual pilgrims. He has a heart for people who are spiritually lost. People who are idolatrous. People who are slow to trust. That's really beautiful. It's beautiful to stand shoulder to shoulder with Abraham and realize he's a lot actually like me. I'm slow to trust. I have idols in my life. And God loves me and wants to use me anyways. That's grace. That's why this God is worthy of your attention and your affection. Because this God is a God of grace, giving people like us what we don't deserve. Fulfilling his promises when Abraham didn't deserve to have his promises fulfilled. I mean, you'll read the story. There's some really beautiful things. There's some really horrifying things that happen in his story. But God, what does he do? He keeps providing. He keeps providing. He never fails to provide. He's stable amongst all the instability in Abraham's life. Land, wealth, descendants, influence, safety. Did you see when God is making this promise? What are the words that keep coming up over and over and over again? I will, I will, I will, I will. He does it 6 times. He says, I will do it in the space of 3 verses. When God wants to do something, guess what? He will do it. He will. Not you better go and do. No, I'll do this. What I promise, I will do, Abraham. Look at the rest of Scripture. The land promise fulfilled. Wealth and safety. Read the end of chapter 12. Even through Abraham's rather ugly mistake, God gives him wealth and safety. He makes something good out of something really sad. Descendants. Isaac is coming. Then all of the family that comes after Isaac. The great name, influence. Today, right now, there are over 4 billion people alive who trace their faith back to whom? Abraham. Jews, Muslims, Christians. Over 4 billion people. He's famous. His name has had impact on human history. When God says, I will, he does. He is the provider. He's the gracious provider. Last but not least, God says that all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All kinds of people from all kinds of places will be blessed through Abraham and his family. Abraham was a faithful guy. Abraham was a faithful guy. But the blessings that all kinds of people from all kinds of places weren't going to come primarily through Abraham. was going to come through whom? Through Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. It's not because of Abraham's faithfulness, it's because of God's faithfulness to people like you and me through Jesus. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life. And he should have stood up and said, I'm ready to receive my blessing. But what did he receive instead? Curse. That's it. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. Jesus was cursed to be a blessing. He received the curse, and what came out the other end of the pipe was blessing, spiritual life, favor with God. To people like you and me, we say eyes to the sky. No, eyes to Calvary. Eyes to Calvary, where the perfect God-man received curse so that those who put their faith in Jesus would receive eternal blessing. Listen to the way Paul says it in Galatians chapter 3. He tells us what happened on the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Have you experienced it? It's beautiful. It's life-giving. Let's talk if you haven't received it. Blessing comes from and belongs. Blessing and belonging come from those who put their faith in Jesus. In 1914, not long after the sinking of the Titanic, there was another tragedy at sea. Two ships, I don't know if it was early in the morning or late at night, regardless, it was really foggy off the Virginia coast. One ship, a merchant ship named the Nantucket, rammed into the steamship Monroe. 41 sailors lost their lives that day. The saddest part is that all of it could have been avoided. 2 degrees. It was just 2 degrees, Captain Johnson explained to the court. The compass I use only deviated from true north 2 degrees. In his words, the instrument was sufficiently true to run the ship. Plus, that's the custom of masters in the coastwise trade to use such compasses. So he never bothered to adjust it. It was just 2 degrees. Listen, Pilgrim Church, being a pilgrim is not a bad thing. Actually, it seems like God is in the practice of making his people pilgrims. Seems like that's the norm for us in one way or another, to feel like we don't belong. Being a pilgrim is not a bad thing. Being a lost pilgrim is a terribly dangerous and deadly thing. Being a pilgrim whose compass is close, but just 2 degrees off, still terribly dangerous. The only sure thing is to be a pilgrim who is recalibrated to Jesus, right there, our North Star, the one in the midst of everything else that changes and is unsettled. He's settled. He's our hope. None but Jesus, the hymn says, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Let's pray and ask God to help recalibrate our hearts. Lord, we thank you for being faithful when so much is not faithful, when we're not faithful, when our world is in chaos and uproar and nothing about our lives seems settled. We can look to you and see faithfulness, your unwavering commitment to love pilgrims and to love sinners and to save sinners and to give blessing to sinners through the grace received by other sinners. This is beautiful. Would you forgive us when we stray from you? Would you recalibrate our hearts to you and to the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus? Do that, we pray, by the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.